your brethren in England, north and south, want me to tell you that they love you. Personal possessions. How do we feel about personal possessions? Each one of us has a list of personal possessions. That list may be quite long, or it may seem small. I've noticed some lists of personal possessions of patients entering my place of work, a home for incurables, all they have in the world, listed in just a few lines. But many of us have a long list. Our home, all the comfort it contains, and many other things. Seems amazing that once we enter this world with nothing, go, sell all that you have, give the money away, and then come and follow me. Master, everything, everything. If we own very little in this life, and had very few needs easily met, well, we guess that might not be too difficult. But here was a man with many possessions. Oh, how hard he had worked for them, and how much they meant to him. How hard the master's requirements, how great to that man the cost. Suppose the Lord right here and now asked that very thing of us. How many of us will follow him on those terms? How many of us will find ourselves following that man as he turns away sorrowful? Personal possessions get to be a very special to us. Part of us. Part of our life. When a man dies, he leaves all behind. To leave all behind at any time before that event, well, that means he has to act dead. It's natural to cling to our possessions. Maybe if the natural mind had its way, we'd wake up in the Lord's presence, still clinging to some treasure of this earthly life. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? We just wouldn't know what to do with it or where to put it. If the Lord asked me, what special treasured possession would you like to take with you? I wonder what my reply would be. You may have guessed by now that we intend to talk about that very matter. The things very special to us. Personal possessions that we have now and that we look forward to taking with us as we pass, Lord willing, through that veil. Our text is Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. We have the word jewels in our English authorized version. It would be interesting to know what you have in your Polish and German and Dutch and Greek and French versions. The Hebrew word appears 8 times in the Bible. The first occurrence is Exodus 19:5, where the Lord speaks to Israel. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. 3 further places in Deuteronomy use the expression in the same way, all to Israel. 7 verse 6, 14 verse 2, 26 verse 18, and so does Psalm 135 verse 4. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 8 speaks of the peculiar treasure of kings. And in 1 Chronicles 29:3, It is used of the departing David, who out of his own personal possessions contributes to the structure and the beautifying of the temple of God to be erected after his death. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God. There David illustrates beautifully the way in which the Lord's people carry over with them into glory the most treasured things they possess. Their silver and their gold. The silver of truth in the inward parts. And the gold of divine likeness of character in all its reflected glory. The Hebrew word then refers to personal possessions, private treasures, if you like, but notably things that are personally owned, and that with great delight. Without using the word in question, the Song of Songs embraces the thought in chapter 6, verse 3, our brother's beautiful theme yesterday. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He is my personal possession. I am his personal possession. Similar thought is also expressed elsewhere concerning God and his people. And the whole concept of this special relationship is transposed into the age of the church in Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. So what makes them so special to the Lord? One outstanding reply must be that he is so special to them. What makes him so special to them? Because he makes it so wonderfully apparent that they are special to him. It seems that as soon as we try to explain this bond, this special tie, this precious relationship, that we get caught up in this never-ending circle, something eternal like an eternity ring. But it had a beginning. We love him because he first loved us. Text in Malachi has always been meaningful to the Lord's people from the time it was uttered. It has, nevertheless, a very special significance to us today for more than one reason. Firstly, because we believe that at this very moment of time, our dear Heavenly Father is actually engaged in the gathering to himself of those that are his. Have you had the program, brethren, the Gathering Home of the Saints? It comes complete with this. How can we help but share something of those high and holy emotions of God, that joy which right now, this hour, is filling the heavens as he embraces his own and sets them as jewels in the crown of his glory. We love our Father so much. Our hearts thrill as they reach out to him in this time of such deep satisfaction of his dear heart's desires. Zion, so choice to the Lord, home and rest to the longings of a heart full of divine love. Oh yes, brethren, our hearts are tuned like those harps of our brethren in glory. And we can't help but join in the song that they now sing around that throne. And yet there is another aspect which brings the words of Malachi even closer home to us, living so late in the harvest period. His message was given to Israel at a corresponding point of time after they had first left Babylon in the day of Cyrus. It revealed the needs of the Lord's people at that similar late stage of their gathering to him. We believe it is therefore worthy of our deep attention today. Cyrus was a type of Christ. He was predicted in prophecy as the Lord's Messiah, anointed Christ and shepherd. Isaiah 44, verse 28 to 45, verse 3. We are living today 114 years from 1874, the time of our Lord's second coming. We cannot know precisely the exact date of Malachi's message, but it is generally believed, because of its content, to have been given just before Nehemiah returned to finish those reforms in Zion. And numerous sources give that date as about 420 BC. That was 116 years on from that proclamation of Cyrus, the call out of Babylon for faithful Jews. Now, if this is correct, it will be seen that the message of Malachi was given at a time similar to our own today, after more than a century of the long process of gathering the Lord's people to himself. The passage of time now enables us to look back and discern a remarkable comparison between those years of that period subsequent to the coming of Cyrus and the years that have now elapsed since the coming of Christ. It would take many talks to itemize these comparisons and to draw the lessons that we feel are therein intended for this, our own day. The charts we have prepared merely hint at some of the directions your own minds may wish to pursue should this subject appeal to you. To us it seems so wonderful that the Lord has anticipated and provided for the needs of this late hour of the work of gathering his people to himself. He has said so much to confirm faith and to deepen trust, yet at the same time to cause those deep searchings of the soul essential to our making ready for so high and so holy a calling. There are two notable comparisons, observations, in the message of Jesus to the church at Laodicea. He speaks of their complacency and their spiritual apathy. These same reflections are prominent in the message of the Lord through Malachi. What strikes us even more keenly is the fact that Malachi's words were not addressed to the people in Babylon. They were not directed to a system weighed in the balance and found wanting, and thenceforth passing through its long process of going down to eventual destruction. These words were addressed to the people of Zion, who have come out of Babylon, the people that the Lord was purifying through the long and somewhat trying sequence of events that had followed those earlier days of high hopes and eager expectations. Daniel had been given a vision in which a giant measuring line had been stretched, linking together those days of the work of Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi to cleanse the sanctuary of God, and the similar work of cleansing of the spiritual sanctuary in our day. Through both periods, one perhaps typical of the other, he is as a refiner's fire. The Lord knew, when his people first left Babylon, that many tests and experiences were yet required to purify them unto himself. At first, the gathering was physical. They'd move from one place to another. They found a different community for their fellowship. There were high moments when they thought that they were gathered unto him, just as there are spiritual highs in our own experience But the passage and test of time was to reveal those breaches that were yet to be built and bridged, to make them truly his. How often the Lord uses time to test and develop the faith of his people. It's not easy to maintain that sense of urgency as one decade follows another and the hopes of earlier years remain still not realized. What is easy is the slow, almost imperceptible change of attitudes that time may produce. The acceptance of the standards of our brethren around us, perhaps confusing them with the Lord's standards. What is easy is the introduction of that little tiny root of compromise that will enable us to be reasonably comfortable in the flesh while we await the realization of our higher hopes. Such trends were demonstrated in the days of Malachi, and it was against the background of complacency and spiritual apathy that he speaks of those known to the Lord for their deep attitude of heart towards him. He was their personal possession. They were his personal possession. The passage of time could only deepen and strengthen that bond. They knew him and he knew them for his own. The Lord knew what kind of response would arise from his message. In a remarkable way, he anticipates in the very same words the reaction of complacency and the response of hearts sensitive to his every word. Wherein have we done this or that? This question of the hearers is repeated many times. From the spiritually complacent, they are the response of hurt pride. For these are quite satisfied with their position before God. It does not even occur to them that it may be lacking. Thou knowest not, Revelation 3:17. That very same question, however, is the response of hearts that desire truth to sanctify their inmost parts. Wherein have I, Lord, fallen short of thy high standards in this matter? This is the use of the same words, but with what different spirit. Introspective and self-examining, they recognize that the Lord knows our heart much better than we can know ourselves. And they yearn for that full submission. Everything within them, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Theirs is the attitude of the words of Psalm 139, verse 23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Such an attitude acknowledges that whatever stage has been reached of relationship and fellowship with the Lord, there remain still greater heights yet to scale. They are content with whatever the Lord brings into their experience, the circumstance that surround their lives. But they will not be satisfied until the work of God within them is complete to his eternal glory and praise. Turn to Malachi 1, verse 2. Wherein hast thou loved us? We may question sometimes in our hearts What evidences we have in this or that experience of the Lord's love for us. The movement of Nehemiah's day was as full of reversals and ups and downs as the truth movement of our own day. When someone tried to build up, someone else, another agent, pulled it down. What was the point? Where was the whole movement going? What evidences are there of the Lord's love for his people today? The answer of Revelation 3:19, the words of Jesus for our day, tell that every experience has been needful. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. What matters is our response and reaction to all the circumstances around us, among the brethren and in our own individual lives. The Lord watches for that response. We're not going to put everything right in the truth movement any more than we could so smooth out our lives that they would never be disturbed or ruffled by any kind of trial. Everything that happens, the upsets of the meetings, as well as the blessings of spiritual fellowship, all are permitted and overruled for our sakes and to one glorious end, if we are rightly exercised thereby. The introspective hearts of his saints address this question to their own individual lives. Wherein do you love me, Lord? In what way? The Lord's reply, so full of meaning for his people, says it all. His love for Jacob, his hatred for Esau. Sharing the same womb, these two struggled within Rebekah, type of the church. One representing all that is opposed to the divine will and ways. And the other, that new mind that supplants the flesh, takes from it the birthright, and prevails to become a prince with God. Paul said, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other. It is the new mind of the new creature that is loved by the Lord. All that is of my old nature, all that is of the flesh, the carnal mind, he hates, and so do I. So do I, Lord. The evidences of that love lie in every challenge to which the Spirit of God within them must rise. When it has done its work, and that new mind is grown to the full measure of the stature of Christ, then will the Lord dispose of the flesh. Its end is sure. Only that which is of him can endure before him. Malachi 1:6. Wherein have we despised thy name? The Lord is using words that may startle in order to draw attention to the slide away of his people's devotions. A son honoureth his father. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? He speaks not to the people of the world, but to the priests, those who offer sacrifice at the altar of God. An element of ritual had entered into the day-by-day offering. Every day, fresh offering had to be made. The procedure of one day was repeated on the next. And with the endless repetitions came familiarity. And the early fresh enthusiasm of the sacrifice began to lose its edge and gradually recede to be taken over by ceremony and form. Form is the outward appearance. It is, if it stands alone, totally unacceptable at the holy altar of God. In Malachi 1:11, the Lord reminds us that even the world will offer a pure offering with incense, or will worship in spirit and in truth. Nothing less than this can now be acceptable of his own during this age. The words of verse 10 are most searching. Are there any days in my offering that I kindle the altar fire for naught? Do I ever find myself praying ineffectually with words of vain repetition? Do days pass without deep, devoted committal of my all? Is there something missing in my offering? He who sees in secret, does he find the meditations of my heart acceptable to him? Every day, the offering needs to be examined. It must be whole, nothing missing. And every day it must be washed and prepared and worthy of his table. Malachi 1:7. Wherein have we polluted thee? The word for polluted is gale. Very close to the word meaning to buy back, to redeem, used of the kinsman redeemer. Yet here it is used in the sense of buying back at the price of compromise something which belongs to the Lord. This is sacrifice in reverse. The buying back, this is of consecrated time for some unworthy cause. If I desire so earnestly to be amongst those that reverence his name, then everything that I am and have is his, totally his. For I am his personal possession. My Father's name is a name of love. Love that gives the dearest and the best. How long for my Father that walk to Mount Moriah? Yet he counted not the cost. This is a love of God that he has shed abroad into my heart. A compelling love that meets my God in sacrifice and finds its fulfillment in consummation. Malachi 2:17. Wherein have we wearied him? The chapter shows that it is not in our slowness of learning, for the Father's very understanding of how long it takes for the knowledge of him to grow within his child. His weariness lies in our thinking that we've arrived, when our conduct reveals that we have hardly yet begun. Chapter 2 has been speaking of the very high standards of the priests of the Lord. Like the angels of heaven, they are the messengers of God. Verse 7 says of chapter 2, and the three verses 5 to 7 sum up those standards as exemplified in that worthy leader of the priesthood, Levi. That, of course, was the Aaronic priesthood. For us, the great exemplifier is Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20. He has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Those three verses 5 to 7 of Malachi 2 so beautifully describe those high and holy standards depicted by Jesus our Lord. We must leave you to meditate upon these yourselves and to reflect how high they are. how easy to let them slip. Verses 10 and 11, chapter 2, introduce the theme of illicit unions and illicit separations among the Lord's people. Then, as now, the people of the land, they were prosperous compared to the Lord's people. And their comforts and their comparative luxuries were very attractive. Before long, the first deflection took place. One of the Lord's people, one whose parents had forsaken Babylon and asked the way to Zion, put away his own true partner in life and married a woman of the world. And soon others were to follow. How great a responsibility is the influence of our own conduct and course upon other people. We note well the words of verse 11 because they hint at the possible counterpart in our day. Judah hath profaned, deconsecrated the holiness, some translate this, the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Brethren, I know that even to flirt with the ways of the world, to play with the little foxes or regard them as harmless, cute little ways of the flesh, even to look upon with desire the allurements of this world, is to begin a course which ends in spiritual death, unless sooner or later I get off that downward path. The holy is the condition of total absorption in the things of God. Every spiritual sense and longing is satisfied in God. The gods of this world cannot compete with their earthly goods and momentary pleasures. They cannot offer the hope of glory, the riches of his goodness, the deep sustaining sense of peace, of a heart that is stayed upon the Lord. Do we today find any evidence of worldliness in the truth movement? Do we see any signs of illicit unions with the spirit of this world? Do we detect at the same time divisions and separations between the brethren, not caused by the Spirit of God, but caused by personalities, by ways of the flesh? Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created this new creation? How deeply this causes me to search my heart over the matter of my relationship with the consecrated people of God. I lack the Lord's ability to search the hearts of others. I have a full-time job searching my own heart. And this makes the matter perhaps one of the most demanding and proving experiences of our day. In the time of Nehemiah, a distinction was ultimately made between those who were Israelites indeed and those who could not prove their lineage. It seems that the same test is now upon us, dear brethren. I must prove my lineage. Prove that I am an Israelite indeed, a true child of God. Should it come, I must accept the separation which the Lord designed the test to reveal, the distinction between those that are his and those that are not. But may I not fail that test by a wrong or alien spirit in my heart towards one true member of the body of Christ. Verse 13 expresses the matter in a way so touching. And these are the words of the Lord. He speaks of the altar of God being covered with tears. Are these not the sentiments of Christ? If thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 5:23-24. Lord, let me not weary thee by an inconsistent life, the putting of evil for good, the despising of those for whom thou hast given me the honour to lay down my life. We haven't time to deal adequately with so searching a subject, nor to look at the ways that I might be cost-cutting in those little tithes that the Lord requires of me, in matters of corn and wine and oil. How ready he is to bless, how ready to reward the diligent seeking after him, the thirst for deeper spirituality, the simple unquestioning belief that all that my heart can long for, he is. Those remaining wherein heart searchers are in Malachi 3:8-14. But we can't leave out verse 7 of chapter 3, brethren. Come back to me, and I will come back to you. Isn't that so beautiful, brethren? Isn't that just like my Father? O Lord, dear Father, wherein shall I come back to thee? To know, dear brethren, that in those troublous times of the building up of Zion in Malachi's day, and in these no less searching experiences of their counterpart in our own day, there is a people known to the Lord whose hearts are perfect toward him. Who are they? He knows. He knows. He who seeth not as man seeth. He who reads hearts and desires and longings. He who sets his mark on those who sigh and cry. In the days of Nehemiah, chapters 9 and 10, the Spirit of the Lord's message stirred the hearts. And a list, a scroll, a book was written and sealed of those who feared his name. In Malachi 3:16, the Lord tells us that he too has such a book. If I have set my seal, the Lord will set his seal. What seal is that? Oh, the most meaningful seal that had ever been set. The Lord knoweth them that are his. His. He is their personal possession, and they are his personal possession. Amen. Amen.
Avant de terminer, quelques informations. Tout d'abord, nous avons encore des salutations. Salutations fraternelles à tous les participants de la convention. Nous transmet la sœur Dombeck Maria de Bolvillers avec le cantique numéro 30. Nous avons également les salutations chrétiennes à transmettre des frères et sœurs de l'Assemblée de Bruay à tous les participants de la Convention internationale de Debron. Que notre bon Père céleste vous bénisse abondamment durant cette semaine avec le cantique numéro 263. Également les salutations chrétiennes de la sœur Kopinski et les familles Borovietz. Salutations à tous les participants de la convention de Debron. Salutations particulières aux frères d'Alsace de la part des frères et sœurs Tcherniak, qui se trouvent actuellement en Pologne, qui sont bien arrivés. Une annonce aussi pour la réunion de témoignages interviève, qui est prévue pour le mercredi 13 juillet à 15h30. Donc le responsable demande à ce que les candidats qui ont un témoignage particulier à partager se fassent connaître dès aujourd'hui pour mieux préparer ce service. Donc ils devront s'adresser au frère Grün Jérôme, qui sera président à ce moment-là. Donc s'adresser au frère Grün Jérôme, les candidats pour ce témoignage interview. Une autre information en ce qui concerne la demi-journée de libre demain après-midi, mardi, le groupe polonais mettra à la disposition de tous les participants, donc demain après-midi, les 4 autocars pour une visite en ville la plus proche. Des informations complémentaires vous seront données demain. Donc ils informent que les 4 autocars seront à la disposition de tous les participants. On verra la rotation qu'il faudra faire. Nous allons maintenant terminer par un cantique. Pour demander la bénédiction pour le repas.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name so precious to our hearts, the name of Jesus. Just to breathe that name is to breathe the atmosphere of heaven, where the sweet savour of Christ forever rises as incense before Thy sacred throne. O Father, fill our hearts ever with such visions of that beauty of Thy holiness, and fill our lives with that same sweet spirit of Thy holy Lamb that enables us even now to penetrate that veil and know that eternity with Thee has already begun. Accept, dear Father, the contents of these earthen vessels that Thou hast caused to overflow with that holy love which comes from Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Un moment d'attention encore, d'autres informations vous seront données par...
Could we be seated, brethren, for the announcements for today? The program change for today is in the evening. The audio-visual presentation, The Great Pyramid and the Bible, will begin after supper at 7. Archaeology proves the Bible will be shown again this evening at 8 o'clock for the benefit of the Polish brethren who were not here Saturday night. It will be in the English and Polish. If there were some English who weren't here, they could be there too. About 9:15, for those who would desire to see some slides, brethren who were on a trip to Greece and Israel, we'll show slides of Greece, Israel, and also from the Willingen Convention. So if you'd like to see slides, it'll be here at 9:15 in the auditorium. Slides of Willingen, Greece, and Israel. This is for the Polish brethren. Tuesday afternoon is the convention free time. After lunch, the four buses will transport the Polish brethren to a nearby town for their shopping convenience. A reminder for the North American brethren. Tonight at 8 o'clock, there will be a meeting in the room beyond the fellowship room for the North American business meeting. Convention group photo will be Thursday evening at 9 o'clock. Outside of the auditorium. I'll be right around the outside Thursday evening. There have been two items lost. A woman's white sweater was left in the dining room yesterday. Oh, it was found. All right, and a man's wristwatch was left downstairs in the washroom last night. Another announcement for the North American brethren. There is a transportation sign-up sheet in the outer lobby. Those desiring transportation to the Amsterdam airport, please list the name of one person. You don't have to put all the names of the brethren in your party, but just one contact person, together with the number that will be in your party, and the time at which you need to be at the Amsterdam airport. The time you need to be at the Amsterdam airport. And a final announcement for the French, German, and Polish brethren, remember to shut off your amplifier. That's all the announcements. Bon appetit. Smacznego. Good appetite.